Welcome and thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church Podcast. We're so glad that you're here with us today. For today's podcast, Aaron Calhoun teaches on the primetime sermon entitled Sloppy Joe Discipleship, How Not to Make Disciples. We hope you are encouraged and empowered by today's message. Enjoy and God bless. Kendall smack dab me a face of Sloppy Joe. But I want to ask, what are some of y'all's favorite sandwiches? Just start shouting them out. Let me hear what kind of sandwiches y'all like. Ham and cheese. Grilled cheese. Ooh, peanut butter and pickle. We're going to put that on the podcast. Okay, all right. What else? Man, you should just go to Subway with that big order, man. Okay. Anybody else? Favorite sandwiches? Banana, honey, peanut butter. That's like one of those pre-workout sandwiches you eat before, like, lifting or something. True. Y'all want to know what my favorite kind of sandwich is? Oh, wait, one more. Chicken salad. Chick-fil-A has a nice chicken salad sandwich, man. It's tight. It's real good. Wait, what would you say, Pastor Howard? Oh, lockdown. He went to Zaxby's, y'all. He went to Zaxby's. Well, for me, one of my favorite sandwiches is a Sloppy Joe. And a Sloppy Joe, man, when I was younger, my mom, she would make Sloppy Joes for dinner, especially when me and my younger brother, David, would come back from a workout. And so the Sloppy Joe, man, when she's making that ground beef, putting the seasoning in there, man, got the sauce, man, it just smells so good. We come in the house, man, and we're tired, we're sweaty, we smell like mud and dirt and other people's sweat, and it's just like, it's really nasty, man. So we unwind, we shower, we go into the kitchen, and man, mom's got the plate already set up, man. Grape Kool-Aid. Two Sloppy Joes and some chips, man. And like that Sloppy Joe would really refuel us after working out really, really hard. And I love the sandwich, man. It smells good. It looks good. But man, when you pick up a Sloppy Joe, like the meat just kind of oozes out. It doesn't really stay together. It's really, really messy. Really, really messy. Even though it looks good, smells good. I know it tastes good. But it can get really messy if we're not careful with it. And so tonight, man, we're going to be talking about something that you've probably never really heard said before. And I pray that this word really challenges you to step out of your comfort zones and really embrace the call that God has on your life specifically and collectively as a church. Tonight, we're going to talk about Sloppy Joe discipleship. Okay? Ooh, y'all's faces when that graphic showed up. For those listening on the podcast, man, it's a beauty. I mean, let's look at that sauce on the Sloppy Joe, man. It's just like, yeah, Sloppy Joe discipleship. So yeah, man, Sloppy Joe discipleship. And the heart of this message is learning how not to make disciples, because I believe in the month of September and for the rest of this 2015 year, God is about to increase your opportunities to disciple people. It's coming. They're coming. The harvest is so ripe right now in America. It is crazy. And so this message is to warn you and prepare you. Because if we make Sloppy Joe disciples, that can get really, really messy. And we're going to look at a story in Scripture that's very familiar, but we're going to zoom in on a couple verses where a leader disciples another future leader in a fashion that's very messy, okay? All right. We're going to learn how to avoid messy discipleship. So we're going to look at a Sunday school classic today. We're going to look at 1 Samuel 17. We're going to look at verses 20 through 58. And this is the story of David and Goliath. Anybody heard of that story? Sunday school classic. You learned it when you were like 2. Some of y'all were in your mama's womb hearing the story, man. But this is a classic Sunday school story. But we're going to really zoom in on an instance in this story where King Saul says something, but does something completely different. And that choice he makes is kind of messy. And we're going to see why in a second. But let's just kind of get the whole context of the story. We're going to start at verse 20. They're going to be on the screen if you didn't bring your Bible. And here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to start at verse 20 and go through about verse 58. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out, as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You kind of hear this kind of swag boldness come out of David right there, man. Like, who is this dude? Who is this guy? Verse 27, they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now, what have I done?" said David. "Can I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy. And he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord," everybody say the Lord, "who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword, this is Saul's sword, over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Gross. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And today I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack David, David quickly ran toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Probably a bigger thump than what I just tried to produce there. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran, stood over him. Now, this verse right here, you got to remember, Goliath's like at least 10 feet tall, man. So I love this little scene right here. He took hold of the Philistine sword and drew it from the scabbard. So he's just like, shing. And the Bible says, after he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. I would too. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath, to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapon in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the armor, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. "David, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." It's a real familiar story, right? David versus Goliath. God comes through because David believed in the delivering power of God. We know that. We know this story. It's real familiar. But tonight, the Holy Spirit really wants us to zoom in on about seven verses, because King Saul was in a place of leadership. David, at this point in the story, he's been anointed by a prophet named Samuel. And Samuel has anointed David to be the next king. Saul doesn't know this, okay? So I think it's interesting how God is bringing the future king to the present king. And the present king has no idea who this guy is. Now, David had been ministering to Saul through music, because Saul, he's a real flip-floppy kind of king, man. He would kind of obey God and then do his own thing and then say he did obey God. And he disobeyed God a lot of times. And he lost the anointing to be king, and that was placed upon David. But let's zoom in on about seven verses. And we're going to see an error or a mistake that Saul made when it comes to leading people. Let's look at verse 33 through 40. Let's go back and kind of zoom in and see what's going on. So remember, David said, and King Saul, and they were talking about fighting the Philistine, and David said, "Hey, I'll volunteer, I'll fight him." Verse 33, Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "When your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." But check out what he does in the next verse. He says, "Go, Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with it, his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. So check this out. King Saul, current ruler of Israel at the time, he says, "David, the Lord be with you." He speaks a blessing. He speaks a blessing of provision and a blessing of God's presence to go with David, to completely trust and rely on God. But then, like in the next verse, he does something that completely negates what he just released out of his mouth. He put his own armor on David, his own armor. Now, you got to remember, David's like 16, 17, 18 years old. Saul's like mid-50s. So Saul's way taller than David. This armor is not really going to fit him for real. And it's kind of awkward because David's kind of like, "I can't move." He got stuck. For a moment, he got stuck. Now, you got to remember David. David is anointed to be king. He's destined to have an eternal covenant with God to bring in the lineage of Jesus. He's full of God's grace. Man, God said, he is a man after my own heart. He chases after me. David saw God deliver him from a bear and a lion. And all that potential in David for a brief moment got stuck. He couldn't move properly in Saul's armor for a brief moment. So I want to kind of give you a picture of what I'm talking about. Pastor Howard, if you could come up stage with me real quick, man. Did Pastor Howard do a good job? Did he do a good job? Yeah. Awesome man of God. He really brought us to the presence of God in a very deep way, man. Thank you. I just want you to lead us in worship one more time, man. Just play some keys, man. Just lead us again. But before you go, man, I want you to kind of, I brought some clothes, kind of like my Calhoun gear, if you will. You know what I'm saying? So I have a hat from Disney World. You know what I'm saying? I just want to kind of put that on you, man. Yeah, okay. What up, Mickey? Yeah, turn up. Okay, cool. I got some sweats, man. I don't know if they're your size. I mean, I'm 6'2". You're about, what, 6 foot? 6'1", maybe? Here, you go and throw those on, man. That's cool. Man, I got me a nice red tie, bro. Look at this. Pre-tie, too, man. You know those ties in the store that are kind of pre-tied for you because you know you can't really tie a tie for real, so they kind of have it prepared for you. You know what I'm saying? Here you go, bro. Just okay. Throw that on, man. Yeah, cool. I got a belt, too, man. If those pants don't work, bro, look, man, I got you a belt. It's a size 40, 42 maybe. Hopefully they'll hold the britches up. You know what I'm saying? Dude, I got some boots, man. I know your shoes are nice, but you know what, man? I got some boots, dude, okay? I got some boots, man, that you can just wear. Man, this is, man, don't you feel good in this stuff, man? Like, this is nice. It's nice, man. You're going to lead us in worship, man. It's going to be tight, man. Are you trying to get it? Oh, yeah, that's just cool. Here's another boot, man. Okay, let's see. Got the hat. Man, you know what? You need a hoodie, bro. You need a red. Look, you got red on red on red, man. You got you a hoodie, man. This is like Under Armour gear, man. Rain gear, man. You know what I'm saying? We're just going to kind of slip that on. Let me knock the hat off real quick. We're going to throw the hoodie on first. Yeah. Oh, It's backwards, man. We got to make sure it's on right, man. You're going to minister to us, man. Yeah. Yeah. Just kind of pull it over.
Can't really worship.
No, you're good. Just clothes, man. You're good, man. Just look red, the blood of Jesus, man. You know, man. I think that's good. You know what? Hold up. It is getting cold, man. Like the summer's almost over. Let me just, yeah. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. You know what? Let's just do that. Yeah, let's just do that. All right, man. Go ahead and play, bro. Okay. Oh, lost the belt, man. Lost. You know what? I got one more thing, man. I got one more thing. You can drop the belt, man. You can drop the belt if you want, but I want you to put these on. See, what Saul did in that moment, he actually binded David. And David couldn't walk in who God called him to be. All right, go play, bro. Here I am to work. Come on, man. Take us there, man. Let's go. Just take us into the presence, man.
All right. Okay. What are we singing?
Man, wherever okay. You sense, man, just go for it. Let's go up. Free. Yeah. But come on, man. You're a pastor. You're anointed. You're called by God, bro.
Free.
Come on, go. Give it all away. Let's go. You're doing those slide things, man. This is what Saul did to David. He put his insecurity, he put his lack of trust, he put himself on David. And for a moment, David, even though he's anointed, gifted by God, called to be king, called to bring in the lineage of Jesus, gets stuck. And he can't really operate the way God designed him to operate for his glory. But the thing about this is, cool thing about bondage is that it doesn't have to be permanent. And so, yo, Howard, you are fearfully, wonderfully made. You know, you are full of God's grace. You're full of God's spirit. This is me. You don't have to be like me. You can just be Howard the way God created you to be, Pastor Howard. So I'm just going to take all my crap off of you, all my junk, all my red, all this stuff. And I really want you to just, for about 10, 20 seconds, man, just really sing freedom. Because, man, this is not who God called you to be. He didn't call you here to play keys in my weird tie and coat and handcuffs. A few seconds, bro. Leave the boots. I'll throw them somewhere. So that's what happened. And again, this was a very brief moment in Scripture, but it still happened. And I believe there's a lesson here the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. God doesn't call us to make clones of ourselves. When he brings people into our lives to give them Jesus, God calls us to make disciples of Christ, period. That means I don't give them me, I give them him. I give them Jesus, the way he leads me to by the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we can accidentally or even intentionally victimize people to a place where they can't walk in the things that God's called them to walk in because we try to recreate ourselves. And that's not godly at all. Saul spoke a blessing of God's provision and God's presence over David, but then in the very next millisecond, he clothed David with a contradicting curse that temporarily hindered David's movement. Because remember, David just told Saul, man, God delivered me from a bear and a lion. Saul's like, the Lord be with you. Here's some stuff. Wait, didn't you just hear? God delivered me from a bear and a lion without your armor, man. I can't move in this. This is hindering, this is blocking my sight of my deliverer. Because in that moment, David wasn't looking to God. He was like, man, all this, it became a distraction. He's like, I can't move in this. I can't operate in this. Saul's armor, it probably looked real good, the high fashion Israelite armor. Probably felt good to him. Probably smelled good, probably a little sweaty, you know, because Saul probably used it before. But in the natural, it made sense to Saul, but it wasn't godly. It was messy. It was sloppy Joe discipleship. Looked good, felt good, seemed right, but when Saul picked it up, just like if I pick up a Sloppy Joe sandwich, it just kind of, it's a little messy. It's actually very messy. And so we have to understand, man, when God begins to bring these people into our lives, and he's also going to send us to them as well, there's a difference between equipping and binding. Now, what do I mean by that? Equipping means I give you truth without my opinions. I give you power without my impurities. I give you Christ the way he leads me to in that moment. It's called moment to moment, following the Holy Spirit, keeping in step with him. I don't want to recreate all of my bad habits on you, my lack of trust on you. I simply give you truth. I don't try to impose what I think you need to do. I just point you to the word as he leads me. Now, whether you receive it or not, that's up to you. But my job to avoid messy discipleship, let me just give you Jesus. Let me just follow the Spirit and give you Jesus, the way he leads. Truth, prayer for healing, a word of knowledge, prophetic word, whatever he wants to do, man, I'm open to letting him lead. Not the way I think, but the way that he wants it done. So, man, you know the rest of the story. David goes out. God does a wondrous work through him. He kills Goliath, cuts his head off, comes back in Saul's tent with the head. I can just envision David just kind of dropping Goliath's head, like a dead head, looking up at Saul, like, shouldn't have put the armor on him, bro. You know? And it's this moment for Saul, like, who is this? Who is this guy? Who is he? We don't have time to really go into the depth of the story, but from then on, the Bible says that Saul had a jealous eye on David. He begins to try to kill David. An evil spirit comes on Saul because the Holy Spirit's now on David. He has a spirit. He tries to kill David about 3 times, and David's just like, I'm just following God, man. I don't know what your problem is. Here's the thing. All of us are leaders in here. You're all ministers. It's not just being a pastor in a pulpit. You're all ministers. You're called to give someone Jesus every single day. Are you? Are you making disciples? Do people even know that you're a Christian? Can people see Christ in you? So let's look at how to correctly make disciples. Not messy, but correctly. We're going to look at 2 stories in the book of Acts very quickly. And I believe that God is going to, for the month of September, I was praying, man. I said, okay, God, this is a place in prime time where you develop harvest-minded workers for the harvest. What do you want to say to your people? And the Holy Spirit put 2 things on my heart. He said, God says, I'm gonna send you to them, and I'm also gonna bring them to you. So it's coming. God said it for this month. It's coming. They're coming. They're gonna wanna hear truth in you, and you're gonna wanna release truth to them. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 38. We're gonna look at how God sent Philip. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. We're going to go through verse 38. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chair reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you were reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who could speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Check this out. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And in the older manuscripts, verse 37 says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So in this moment, the persecution has just hit the church. Saul's taking out Christians left and right. And Philip finds himself on a desert road, and the Holy Spirit said, go down, and you're going to see this guy on a chariot. I want you to stay near it. So we see God sending Philip to not a random, but a divinely appointed guy from Ethiopia. Now, this is interesting, man. A eunuch that worked for the queen of Ethiopia has a lot of influence. He was the treasurer, if you will, of Ethiopia. So he handled all the money. Pretty important job, especially if, you know, you're close to the queen like that. So he had a lot of responsibilities. He knew a lot of people, but he's not from Israel. Dude's from Africa. Africa. And so God says, you know what? I want Jesus in Africa. Hey, Philip, go to the chariot and run by him. And God leads, well, the Holy Spirit leads Philip to the Ethiopian, who, oh, by the way, is reading Isaiah about Jesus. See, this is correct discipleship. Philip immediately recognizes the verse because he knows his word. You might want to write that down. Know my word. Because there are going to be moments coming, I'm telling you. People are going to have questions. They're going to ask you, but they're really asking Christ in you. Are you ready to open up your mouth and release truth? Or will you get in your comfort zone and be like, a desert road? No, you're not calling me to a desert road, Jesus. No, this is not me. I ain't got time for this. I got stuff to do. I got to pay bills. And we get so trapped in our own selves that we miss moments that he gives us so that we can give Jesus. Philip was all in, bro. He was all in. And he gave him the good news, and the eunuch gives his life to Christ, obeys scripture by being baptized. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit took Philip. Now, I'm a huge Marvel fan, so I'm thinking like teleportation, but I don't know, bro. I don't know. I think that would be awesome. But he was taken to a whole new city to do it again. That was God sending. But sometimes God brings them to us. Acts chapter 18, verse 18 through 28. Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 28. This is the story of Priscilla and Aquila, a Christian couple, a Christian married couple. We're going to start at verse 18, and we're going to go down to verse 28. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left their brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchreae because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, which is in Egypt, came to Ephesus. Now, let me pause for a second. Let me give you a quick study tip when you're reading the word. Whenever you see the word meanwhile, that means what you just read is in exact parallel timeline-wise of what's going on here. So while Paul is in Galatia, going to church, encouraging people, making churches, planting churches, encouraging the brothers in Christ, while that's happening, God's doing that with Paul. God's doing something really cool with this Christian couple, with this guy named Apollos. See what happens. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explain to him the way of God more adequately. Let me explain something to you. When Paul was with Priscilla and Aquila, they were tent makers. So they made tents. Because during that time, you would live in a tent. Pretty cool. Now, they had homes too, with like open roofs and you get like a nice sun tan and stuff. But for the most part, they would have tents, and they would carry tents from each city that they went to. So we see that they're in their hometown, home base, Ephesus, probably getting some equipment for their next job, building the tent, and they overhear a guy named Apollos talking about Jesus. Pretty accurately, too, the Bible says. He was doing a pretty good job. So I can just imagine this scene, man. Priscilla and Aquila are like, hey, you hear that? And like, Aquila's like, but wait, I got all this stuff. She's like, honey, just put it down for a second. Come here. Okay. Oh, my toe. You know, okay, something like that. He goes over. He's like, what's up? This guy, he's talking about Jesus. Huh, that's pretty good. Yeah, the cross. Yeah. Yeah, the resurrection. Ooh. Okay. All right. Oh, hey, we should invite him home. There's some more things about the Holy Spirit we need to kind of expound upon. Can we bring him home? We got a job. But he needs to know about Jesus. Okay. I don't know how it went. But they see him, they hear him, and they say, hey, brother, come connect. Come to our house. They stepped out of their comfort zone and brought them to a place of safety where they could really pour into Apollos. Are you willing to open up your place, your home, your sphere of influence to people that you may or may not really see yourself associating with, but are you willing to open up and say, hey, how can I give you Jesus? How can I help you? How can I listen to you? Let's check out what happened next in verse 27. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in the public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So man, Christian couple, making tents, wasn't so caught up in their job that they saw an opportunity from the Lord, a divine appointment, to give Apollos Jesus. And he goes back and helps the other church become more strengthened, become more built up for the body. Apollos was a debater, if you will, and he would prove from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah or the Christ. Now, it's interesting. I love Apollos, man. A lot of Christians think that Paul wrote Hebrews. But if you read Hebrews, man, that book is so full of Jewish roots and how the writer, we don't know, some speculate it's Paul, but I believe honestly that it was Apollos. Because in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how Moses brought the law and how Jesus is greater than Moses and how Melchizedek, who's an Old Testament guy, and Jesus was greater than Melchizedek. And he's just like, look, Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. And this is why. He's a high priest. He bought us back with the blood of Jesus. And he explains the blood sacrifices back in the Old Testament. He just breaks it down to where Jesus is enough. If he was the writer of Hebrews, he was poured into because of the obedience of Priscilla and Aquila, because they were willing to say, hey, come into our home. We love you. We accept you. You're a brother. Let's pour into you. They let go of their schedule. A lot of you struggle with that. I sense that in here. We get so robotic, and we kind of miss moments because we're so just kind of doing our own thing, but we forget that the call is to make disciples. See, making disciples is about giving the person that God's put in your path a track to run on. I used to play basketball when I was in high school, and one of my favorite coaches, his name was Coach Ball. Coach Ball was awesome. He was tough. He was a good teacher of fundamental skills for basketball, but the way he would coach us, he would literally put, I don't know, 35 seconds on the clock. Says, all right, you're down by 5 points, 35 seconds on the clock. The team in the white jerseys, you don't have the ball, and you need to get the ball back and score 5 points within 35 seconds. Go. And he just throw us in there. It would help develop our skill set in a pressure situation. And, man, I thank God for Coach Ball because, man, that taught me what discipleship looks like. I don't just preach at you. I walk with this through you and say, hey, we can do this together. Follow me as I follow Christ. We're going to look at that verse in a second. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 says this, and when it talks about being a leader, I want you to understand what it means to really be a leader, because you're a leader. People are looking at you, looking to you. What are you going to give them? 1 Peter 5, verses, let's see, 1 through 4, read the following, if I can get there. Here we go. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 31 through 33. Now, I'm giving you these verses because I forgot to say this earlier. This is not church, okay? This isn't church. Church is you. You are the church. This is just a training zone, okay? This is where you get equipped. This is where you get empowered. This is where you get primed by God in worship to be refreshed by who he is and his character. But man, church starts when you walk out the door tonight. Church starts with who we are in him. So don't sit here thinking, all right, this is another college church service. No, you are the church. And being the church means this, 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 33. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Man, what a great challenging verse. I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. In that example, I caused Pastor Howard to stumble. Like, he was trying to play worship music with handcuffs on. He looked like a T-Rex, you know? And he couldn't really do what God created him to do. And I don't want to say things that aren't here. I don't want to post stuff on Facebook that's not truth. I don't want to live a life to where I can give you some verses, but my life doesn't really agree with what I just told you. And like, man, it's so important, because God loves to entrust people to us. Because God's greatest treasure, his greatest treasure is his people. And when God gives you the responsibility for a human being that he made, man, what a privilege, what an honor that God will give someone to me to give them him. Me, a sinner, saved by grace, made righteous through Jesus, I get to pour into somebody? Me? Thank you, Lord. That's the attitude we need to have. Man, for his glory, I do this. Let's look at an example of this with Paul and Timothy. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I love this scripture because it's a picture of discipleship, what it means to make disciples. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 7 says this. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Paul is old now. He knows he's about to die soon. He's in Rome on house arrest, about to get his head chopped off because he stands for Jesus. But he's writing this letter, and like, I can see Paul. He's old, kind of shaking a little bit, probably tears coming down his face, man. Like, you then, my son, be strong in the grace. I mean, just be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Ladies, that includes you too, by the way. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And then look at verse 7. He gives them like three analogies. Verse 7, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. See, that's discipleship. He's writing, and I believe by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes down these three analogies. If you're a soldier, you don't get involved with civilian affairs. What else did he say? If you're an athlete, you compete according to the rules. Hardworking farmers should be the first to receive a share of crops. Paul didn't explain what he was saying. He said, hey, reflect on this, think about it, and God will give you the revelation. God will give you the insight. See, that's what I mean by when I say you give them a track to run on. You give them opportunities to grow in their faith. You give them Jesus. You don't impose them how to do it. This is how you read your Bible. This is how you should pray on your knees like this. And no, it's just like, here's Jesus. Here's what he just gave me. Go see what he tells you. See you in a week. You know, what we do here at Prime, man, and I don't know if some of the students know this, but I've given each leader in our Prime leadership team 2 to 3 students. We call it Prime Checkup, and we check on our students every single week. How you doing, man? How's school going? Class is good? How can I pray for you? What's going on? Because we believe that accountability creates a safe place for us to be real with each other and to grow together and to sharpen each other. And God wants to do the same thing with you. Are you willing to, though? Are you willing to step out? Because they're coming. I'm telling you. God put it on my heart. He's like, I am bringing you to them and sending them to you. Vice versa, bro. They're coming. Are you ready? Well, let's get you ready. God calls us to make disciples of Jesus, not insecure clones of ourselves. God calls us to make disciples of Jesus, not insecure clones of ourselves. Man, there's a really bad habit going around the church right now. We love to talk about my calling, my anointing, what I'm supposed to do, my destiny. And I'm cool with that. That's cool. But I think sometimes we get so hyped up about our calling that we miss the true call, which is to obey. See, man, your destiny in Christ is to make disciples. Your calling, to make disciples. Your anointing, the anointing that God gives you, is to make disciples. Now, don't get me wrong. There are specific things and specific responsibilities and specific leadership things that God will do in a specific area that he'll work through you. Might be dance. Might be a pastor. Might be a college student. But the call doesn't change. It's the same. It'll look different for each Christian that's in the body, but yo, your destiny is still make disciples of all nations, teaching them what I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, let's not idolize this. Let's not idolize my calling. Oh, nope, stay in your lane, bro. Let me tell you something. I hate hearing that. That is so unhealthy for the body. Because if you're driving on the road, man, and you need to change lanes, and you put your blinker on, and like there's someone coming, and you're just like, no, this is my lane, stay back. You know, you start honking, you know, you start thinking these things. It's like, well, wait a minute, he needs to pass, and now I'll go. Okay, we're clear, all right. Blinker back on, ding, ding. Oh, okay, come on. Have a good day, man. All right, you know, get back in your lane. See, this is called being in step with the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, I'll keep in step with the Spirit. If I'm called to preach tonight, but then pour into Blake tomorrow, yo, I'm cool with that. Man, if I'm called to go to class, study hard, do well, but then as I'm leaving class and I bump into somebody, this fell off, and I bump into somebody and they have a question about Jesus, or they say, hey, I heard that you're a Christian, or I heard that you go to this Bible study. Can I come with you? Opportunity to make a disciple. But if we're so like, oh no, this is not my destiny, you've missed it. You've missed it. You've let your career, you've let your dream, you've let your desire overcome the parameters of obedience. Because your destiny is in the parameters of Scripture. all the time. If we go outside of that, what are we doing? We're not making disciples. We're being messy, sloppy. Galatians 5. Well, actually, you know what? Yeah, Galatians 5:25. This verse, y'all, this is like my 2015 verse. Galatians 5:25 says this: since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Like to keep in step with Him. Because I love Him. Because He first loved me. I can't do my own thing. I need to follow Him. I need to deny myself, take up my cross daily and follow Him. I need to be refreshed by the Spirit daily so I can be in tune with what He wants me to do for the day. But if I'm so about me, I won't see Him. I won't hear Him.
And that's a wrap. Thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church Podcast for prime time.
We hope you are encouraged and empowered by today's podcast. Thanks again for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.r4sq.org. We hope you have a great week, and God bless.